This is one of my favorite states because, having a military background, I was at Fort Bragg a few times, and my son was born there. I'm really going to the park with you two tomorrow. It's a good thing. I'm sorry I missed the one last night. That's my fault. Because when you get to be 42, you really, really have to pace yourself. And then when you get to be 52, you get really good. And 62 and 72, and just keep going. Met the nicest greeter this morning. I told her if she stops wearing hats, I'll start a rumor about her. But I've heard so many good things about you, being serious. And then we had a group from Marion, North Carolina come in, the Crawfords. And how long you plan to be here? Just this morning? Whew. I have known them for 30 years. This will be about 75% me in the Bible study and about 25% you. The way we normally handle the questions, if it's all right with you and the elders, is if you have a question to come up during one of the lessons or something of that sort, if you will write that question down and then give it to me or one of the elders, I'll answer it the next class session. Don't you think that's brilliant? Because what do you need to do? Come back. But that we found, otherwise it deteriorates in some cases, and somebody tells them what they think and all that. So if you'll just write it down, any question you have, that includes between now and the next session, it sort of keeps us on track. But the Bible study will be just about what it would be if we were having something from the Bible. The book changes. That's about it. One of my dearest friends in college was a Muslim. One of the softest-hearted souls. I went over here. How many of you have ever heard of Jacksonville State? Really? That's where I graduated from. It was right over there, I think, about 80 years ago. And went through ROTC, went straight into the service, stayed for 21 years. My, my. And at Fort Bragg a couple of times, Pinehurst at least a couple of times. And my son was born in the Cape Fear Valley Hospital in Fayetteville. But Mohammed Abu Taleb was one of my dearest friends in college. He was a class favorite every year for 4 years. Soft-hearted. I never had heard of anybody outside of the Episcopalians that I came from, frankly, much less Baptist or Methodist or Presbyterian or Pentecostal or Lutheran or any of the others. I didn't know a thing about them. And here he comes telling me about some group called a Muslim, and the religion is Islam. I said, where is that? He said, we are in another part of the world. I said, thank goodness, but we have an ocean between us, so I'll probably never hear about them anymore. I wonder where he is now. I wonder where he is. I plan to make a brief comment before each session to let you know from the outset and from the source what my position is. I have a lot of Muslim friends. I have a lot of Methodist and Presbyterian and Baptist friends. But my life is centered around my brothers and sisters in the Lord's church. And I think that my position on this earth is to make your life blessed by having come to the body of Christ. I really think that's what my position should be, because I came into the Lord's church in my middle 40s after having come from three generations of the Episcopal Church. My primary care physician is Dr. Ishaq Salik. He did not come from Mississippi. We have spirited discussions about Islam. I didn't say we're fussing. And we couldn't fuss because they're a very peaceful religion, I just heard. I keep hearing it. from them. But I don't intend to hold back, but it's not going to be a bashing contest. And so far, in about all the way from Oregon to Washington to Alaska to the Keys and just about every other state, we have had seminars on Islam to include some of the universities. And so far, the only person we've had that has stood up in class was a very blonde, blue-eyed liberal. And he said, "You've got to quit talking so much about these Muslims like this. You're being judgmental." And about that time, I could have hugged his neck. This little fella got up. He couldn't have been over about 5'4". Just gotten here from Morocco. Had a beard. Real serious look on his face. He looked at this liberal and said, "Would you shut up and sit down? We came over here for knowledge, and you're messing it up, and you're the one being judgmental, and you're the one that we're getting an initial impression from." He sat down. He didn't move. We're not here to bash. When I talk to Dr. Ishaq Salik, I give him in as simple a terms as I can what Christianity is and what it will be. I always make sure that he has his scalpel and his forceps and all those things put away before we go into it. But the foreword for the book, by the way, I haven't put out my display yet. We got the publisher sent in some books, and they're on the table out there, but during the potluck today, at some point, I'll put out the complete display back there. But the lady that wrote the foreword for that book grew up in Pakistan, and she is the wife of a gospel preacher now in North Georgia. She used to be in Woodstock, Georgia. Her name is Samia Collins. Some of you ladies may have been to a ladies' day that she's held, and she was on the Polishing the Pulpit meeting this year, and Freed Hardeman, I think, but just as sweet as she can be. And so she was telling me about a life that she had growing up as a young Christian woman in a Muslim country. Her sister is still over there as a physician. Her sister collects money that Samia sends her from this area, well, not from this area, but from Atlanta and North Georgia, and she buys $25 sewing machines for the ladies that you see over there in those burqas, the costumes they have that we'll get into later. And they buy the sewing machines so that the ladies don't have to sit out and beg for money anymore. Folks, this group is not going away like the discipling movement or any of the things that we've heard in the past that come and go and come and go. They're here. And as of last year, they're the largest religion in the world. Now they have over 2 billion. Must be some reason for that. This first class will have to do with absolute authority as a way of getting into it. Britain recently adopted Islamic law in dealing with the Muslim civil cases that they have there. They have to be polite, you know. They adopted Sharia law. Sharia law is their code of conduct in every area of their life, in their personal conduct, their professional conduct, their family life. Everything is governed by Sharia law, S-H-A-R-I-A. Depending on what part of the Islamic world you're in, it could be Sharia or Sharia if you're in the Sudan. But Islamic law has been given the green light by the British Parliament whenever there's a conflict in the Islamic neighborhoods, in the Islamic group of people there in England, that their Sharia courts will have the final say. When this began, there were 3,000 petitions for divorce in Great Britain submitted by women. The day that this came out, all 3,000 of those were withdrawn. And this week we will learn why they were withdrawn. Ladies, if you can come back this evening and drag someone who looks like she's a female, drag her here. The lesson will be a women in the world of Mohammed. And I think it'll be worth it if you can do that. The Netherlands, Sweden, France, parts of France, Germany, and a lot of other countries like the Comoros Islands and Azerbaijan and all those are turning predominantly Muslim. And that's hard for me to understand, having lived in Germany on two separate occasions, that those people will let themselves be duped, this time not by Hitler, but by another crazed dictator who's long since been gone. And I got to thinking about something. They sincerely believe and have truckloads of people who will blow themselves up, male and female, in what I call homicide bombings. They're not suicide. They kill their own. And I don't understand that, because I've read the Quran through about 3 million times over the last 50 years. And I see very little advantage to being a Muslim woman. And I've said this in congregations that have about 50 or 60 Muslim visitors over in Rock Hill, South Carolina, for example, where David Farr is. But I wonder what causes a person who's otherwise normally intelligent to think that they can go into a religion such as this and come out on the good end. I wonder about Saddam Hussein. I wonder about bin Laden, the instant that they open their eyes on the other side in, quote, paradise. And I imagine the first words out of their mouths are, uh-oh. Number one, the virgins have to stay virgins, if I remember my Alabama biology. And if they don't, where did they get the new virgins? We'll read about, this is in their book, this is not something I'm making up. So the original thing I wanted to mention this morning is authority. The people who worship this religion are called Muslims. The religion is Islam. The book is the Quran, passed down from the Almighty Allah in heaven in pure Arabic to Muhammad in a cave in which he lived for 10 years. If he could roll over in whatever they'd roll over in over there, he would be surprised to death to see what heights this religion has moved to. It started with just a few people. They normally go ahead and engage the disenfranchised, the people in correctional institutions, those people in gangs, and they do those things because those people need somebody to love them, and they will give them a home, believe me. And what really maddens me after that is the fact that too often we have a chance to give them a home, and we don't. We don't. So what is the authority? What authority do we operate under? Sometimes I think we need to get back to the very foundation of where we started. Well, I'm a member of the body of Christ. How many of you grew up in the Lord's church? That's unusual. Up north, you might have about 10 hands in a crowd of this size. Why? Why do you believe what you believe? Well, mom and dad were good, and that's good enough for me. How many of you came from outside the Lord's church as I did? That's a good number. At some point, both groups had to sit down and study to show themselves approved unto God. Workman needeth not to be ashamed. Rightly, underlined. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Oh, we'll get these praise teams. We'll get all these other things out here. And try. We are entertainment nuts. You see, God is the audience, not us. We please Him. I think we have enough to entertain us on this earth. So, maybe there's an authority for people who live over in that part of the world, wherever it is, since they have 81 predominantly Islamic countries. Maybe they have the authority in Japan. Maybe it's a cultural thing, this authority thing that we look at. If I were your age, I'd be thinking, man, how many authorities do we have in this world? Let me start on the other end and say we've got one, but then I need to get back to where we are right now. Who can define authority for me? Anybody? One of the young people, can you tell me what authority? Oh, you're under it all the time anyway. What is authority? Say it really loud. What? Power, did he? Parents or power? You're telling me. And my three children, yes. Say it really loud. What did he say? Did you hear what they said? Every one of them said someone who has the rule. Did we rehearse this? We didn't even rehearse it, did we? Look at Matthew 28. That's in the New Testament. I know Nathan's good. Matthew 28. Maybe there are authorities for just about everybody on the 7 billion people on the face of this earth. Maybe there's authority for all of them. Different cultures. It's a cultural thing, you know. Brother John Shannon, a real dear friend of mine, he and I wrote a book years ago. He preaches, you would not believe, in downtown Memphis. He's black. We had a discussion on polishing the pulpit platform this year for about an hour, I guess. Looks like a little frog. He was 6'3 and went to jump school in the 101st, now he's 5'7. No. But he's good. The seats, we had the seats tilted about like that. The audience was out there. We talked about cultural things. And growing up in Alabama, I grew up under one culture. You all will grow up under another. It's just that way. I grew up under a different culture than my parents did. That's the way it will be. So maybe authority is a cultural thing. There used to be a song, in olden days, a glimpse of stocking was looked on as something shocking. Now heaven knows. Anything goes. Well, it doesn't, sorry to say, it doesn't bother me now. But things change. Over the years. Look at Matthew 28. Excuse me. Jesus came and spake unto them. Who is the them here? Okay. He spoke unto them. Who was missing at this point? Starts with a J and ends with an S and has a UDA in the middle. Judas, exactly. Who got his job? Matthias. I'll get you. Who did not get the position? Oh, I love to do this one. I had a lady answer that 2 weeks ago. Barsabas, whom I mispronounced in front of one of my students when I was doing preaching school up in West Virginia. Barsabas. All we know about him is that he helped. Today we'd say, I don't see why we can't have 13 apostles or just sow discord amongst the brethren. But at any rate, he spoke among them saying, some power is given unto me in heaven and earth, and you can pick up the rest as you go, depending on where you live, as long as we end up in heaven. I have a new version. Is that what that says? It's not hard. The difficulty is living it. I could stand up here and preach. Oh, I could preach words that just flow. And then I have to get out here and live it. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye. That means as you're going about your business and carry, as you're going about your business, wherever you happen to go, in Raleigh, even Marion, as you go about your business, go ye therefore and teach all nations, all people, is another root word there. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe some things. If you're not comfortable with it, forget it. Well, I want to put, for 35 years, folks, on Army posts and Army chapels around the world, whoever paid the most, Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, I was a choir director. In Germany, we had 75-voice choir. 9-year-old to 80-something-year-old people could read music. They could read music. Everywhere. I don't see anything wrong with organs. I don't see anything wrong. Let me tell you about the church that I grew up in, the Episcopal. My home congregation had a lady that played the violin so well every Lord's Day over in a section right in here. We had a concert grand piano right in this section here. And right in the middle, we had a pipe organ because Episcopal churches have more doctors and lawyers than the other denomination, Mother told me, growing up. That's what white people tell their children when they're growing up. So I said, oh, okay. But something didn't seem right about that. Something didn't seem right. So, we never argued in the Episcopal Church over authority. Brother Crawford, my dear friend, can you tell me why we never argued in the Episcopal Church? Didn't have anything to argue about. If you want to try that, try that. We'll sing Kumbaya all afternoon. Cross our legs and light a candle and put a fire out in front of us and just sing Kumbaya. Anything new coming up? We'll try it. So how are you going to argue about that? How is there going to be any authority? But the book says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded. We do it as a suggestion. We think the Lord sort of politely suggests, whatsoever things I have suggested, if you love me, keep my suggestions, would you? What is it, is a suggestion or a command? What does that mean? It's what your dad tells you to do, and if you don't do it, no. It's a commandment. What makes me an obedient child? I don't like to do that. Do it. That's the reason you get to live in this house and eat this food. I'll pay the taxes and the insurance. I'll pay the house payment. But to live in this house, you do that, and it's not a suggestion, if you knew my dad. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age of the world. We're trying to establish what authority we follow. Maybe there's works in that culture. Yes or no? I've got a new one. If that's the case, who can tell me why we have missionaries? Young people, why do we have missionaries? What do they do? Yes, sir. Real loud. What word? They go and spread the word of God. Okay. Even into another culture?
Yes.
He's serious when he's saying that, too. If we are SAFE, I didn't say SAVED. If we're, how many times have you heard, well, my granddaddy, he lived up here in North Carolina, ain't never heard the word in his life, but his handshake was his word. he never affiliated himself, if he could say affiliated, himself with any of these religious groups. But I tell you today, he's in the arms of Jesus. Where do you get that? If I'm safe by not having heard the word of Jesus Christ, bring the missionaries back home and save what little money we spend on them. Did you hear that? If we're safe, a little baby's safe, up until the age of accountability, and I couldn't tell you what that is. I've known some sharp 9 and 10 year olds. If we're safe without being baptized into the body of Christ, I would bring every missionary home. And when I get back up to my house, I will gather my little grandchildren and put them inside a fence and never let them hear a bad word, never let them be in a bad situation, and they will scoot through this life and straight into heaven. That doesn't even make sense to me. Look at 2 John 9 through 11. We're trying to establish authority. It's why we do what we do the way we do it. Now, well, I never did finish telling you about John Shannon and I, and we talked about maybe a lot of the racism is a cultural thing. I guess some of it is, but I guess a lot of it isn't. Skin pigmentation. That absolutely amazes me. I saw a fellow from India yesterday, very dark. I'm trying to assess what difference it makes. Well, Bert, it could mean that the difference is you're still alive because of a black fellow over in Vietnam pulling you out of a situation you'd be dead now. I like that one. 2 John 9 through 11. Listen, whosoever, who does that take in? That takes in every soul on the face of this earth. And here is the one. I have not gotten a wrong answer on this, Brother Jim, in the 90 years I've preached. Whosoever transgresseth, what is the definition of sin? What is sin? And say this really loud, whoever answers it. Sin is a... Yes, sir. It still hasn't hit us home-wise yet. The big sins or the little ones? See how easy that was? All the sins. Who's a former Catholic in the audience here? I'm a former Episcopalian. We just couldn't learn Latin. What are the big sins in Catholicism? Starts with an M. Mortal sins. Those are big ones. That's rape and incest and murder and all those kind of things. I understand that. What are the little ones called? Venial. That takes in placability and sedition, heresy, and all the other ones. In the same paragraph as that it was. Sedition. Implacability? Whosoever transgresseth. Well, Bert, we don't have a chance. I don't even know what some of those words mean. That's why we have an advocate in the Father as a Christian with whom we can pray. Father, if I have committed any sins, public, private, or secret, if I've done those things, please forgive me. He cannot pray to God if he is a sinner. Well, Bert, we're all sinners. Yes, but we have an advocate. The Bible says we have an advocate with the Father. We have a person, a spokesperson for us. Why should you even be in Christ? And how do you get in Christ and all those things that we hear about? Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the New Testament. Who will disagree with me on that? What is the New Testament? It's the doctrine of Christ. The next time you're studying with somebody and you get to that part, read it this way and then read it the other way. Whosoever sinneth and lives not in the New Testament, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. They're saying right there, if you don't live in the gospel of Christ, heaven won't be your home. I didn't say that. The Bible just said it. Now listen to the last part of that. He that liveth in the New Testament, I don't know of another doctrine of Christ. Do you, brother? I don't know of another doctrine of Christ. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. And if there be any that come to you with a cleric's collar, or a little beanie on his head, or a burqa on her body, or any of those things, if there be any that come unto you and bring not this New Testament, oh, this is simple. Receive him not, him being generic, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. Now, what you have to do, you see, is go up to them and say, I receive you not into my house. Well, how many people do you know do that? If there are many unto you and receive him not in your house, and I bid you Godspeed. I don't do that. People don't talk that way. If you do anything to support what he or she is thinking or doing, I understand that they're about to have a 50-piece organ there in the Church of Christ in Cary. Well, they can do it over my dead body. I'm not going down there till they get that mess straightened out. You just bid them Godspeed. You're not building up an orchestra or anything, are you? Knowing these elders, I don't think you will. Is this hard to understand? No. Is it hard to do? Say, uh-huh. Oh, it's difficult to do. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. You could probably quote this without even looking. 2 Timothy 3. Some scripture is given by inspiration of God. There you go. We've got a radical group here. Am I making my point on authority? We have been given a pattern. How many times have we heard that? We have been given all that pertains to life and godliness, and all we have to do is follow it. And I don't mean when things are going well or minor things. I mean when you could get somebody. They're about to move to Wyoming, and you know that they did you wrong, and you just want to stick in that knife and twist it a little bit. Well, you can't, because vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Yeah, but, I mean, I could help him. Avenge not yourself. You would mess it up in ways you don't even know. But he's leaving Friday. Vengeance belongeth to whom? He has the authority to take vengeance on him. And here's my opinion, Brother Jim, opinion. I think that God takes vengeance on societies. The powers that be are ordained of God. They're not talking about God there. The powers that be, like Nero, who was in power about this time. They're not a source of ill treatment as long as they do things that are good. But the Bible says the powers that be are ordained of God. Wow. Sure did get quiet in here. Which answers all the other questions about, is it okay for a Church of Christ fellow to be a policeman? Going to military, work for the FBI, all that. the powers that be are ordained of God. Yeah, but what about if you vote for abortion? Folks, they have had abortions on demand in the 97th General Hospital in Frankfurt, Germany for the last 40 years. And I guess some of you voted during those years. Well, what do we do? I'll get into that one Tuesday night. The skeptical origins of Islam. I'll tell you what I could do as a person who is really concerned about my soul. Go to James 2, verse 24. Maybe we can use this as our standard of authority, because I don't like this other stuff. I don't like any of these other religions. But I want to be certain that I can trust myself and my family to what's in this book. I don't mean a version of what's in this book. Look at James 2, 24. James 2, verse 24. You see then how that by works a man is justified, comma. When God is still speaking, sometimes we stop. And not by faith only. Let me read it again. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Some of you have yard cleaning chores about this time of the year where you have to rake leaves up and you have to do things in the kitchen and all those things. And all the parents are smiling. And the parents are looking out the window at you and they're saying, isn't that sweet? Look at that little fella out there raking those leaves. Is that enough to pay the mortgage on that house? Is it enough to pay the taxes on our house or the insurance on that house? Well, why do it? Because you're justifying your faith by those works. I get in a car and drive from one place to another and I think, huh, I'm really doing the work of God. That's not a drop in the bucket to what those disciples did. But let's see this again now. Read James 2, verse 24, somebody.
You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith.
You see, that justifies my faith. I'm justified by my works. I didn't say it would earn my way to heaven. It shows I have a good attitude. Whether or not you're successful in business, and I know that you are in this area, is determined by your attitude, not your altitude. That's determined anywhere. Your success is determined by your attitude. Your works justify your faith. Well, if that's not the case, maybe we could use our parents as our standard of authority. I know my parents would not do anything to noticeably hurt me in most cases, and yours wouldn't either. Look at Luke 14, verse 26. My parents would not succumb to an honor killing if I were a young girl that we'll learn about this week. I'm giving you just a taste of some of the things that we'll go over the next 3 nights. Someone read that if you would. Luke 14, verse 26. Now, wait a minute. If somebody comes to me and hates not his father, my household growing up was just like Happy Days. Will T. Winchester's household over in Marion, North Carolina is just like Happy Days, even if he does talk funny. If any anthropos, Brother Jim, if any man or woman of accountable age, if any man come to me and hate not his father, mother, wife, children, brethren, sisters, platinum MasterCard, bass boat, hunting season, shopping trips to Raleigh, grandchildren. You haven't seen my grandchildren. If any man hate not these things I just mentioned, in other words, if he loves God less than the things I just mentioned, in a really wishy-washy statement toward the end of that passage, my Lord says, there's a possibility that maybe he might not be able to be my disciple. That sounds like a politician of 2012. It says in the book in red, and he cannot be my disciple. Man. But I haven't seen my grandchildren in 4 months. I need to sweep up. They're coming in December. If you hate them, that means to love God less than you love these, you can't be his disciple. Do you think that it might present a very nice, positive example if they were coming, said, well, make sure you get here by 5 o'clock because I'm going to worship tonight and I want you to go with me. Is that hard? You want them to be a part of your life. We're turning our children, our grandchildren, over to a world, giving them only the ammunition that we give them based on what they're taught here. We're sending them out there to those places where they make those television shows and the things that you see as documentaries and the things you hear about going on CNN and Fox News. We're turning them loose, armed only with the ammunition and the authority that we've taught them over the years. That makes chills go up and down my back. What time am I supposed to stop? See? That was planned, too. All we've been talking about is authority. What authority do you follow? Is there one authority? Yes. What is that authority? Here it is. The hard part is, are you living what's in this book? Do you abide in the doctrine of Christ or not? Those of you who have beautiful years ahead of you, barring accident or illness, oh, what a life you'll live. What your eyes will see. You'll go through bad times. You'll go through good times. But you have a master that will support you. You have a family that will support you. Don't go all the way around the horn and have to come back at my age. Say, oh, they were right. The end.